There are times in the gospel story where there are pictures of Jesus who we've all come to know and to love and to expect. You know, stories like where Jesus walked on the water, or stories as where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Stories about Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplying them to feed 5,000 plus men, women, and children. Maybe 20,000 people in all being fed with that miracle. And there are some standout passages in the New Testament, and in particular, some standout passages in the gospel that all of us kind of fall in love with, that we all think, hey, this is what Jesus is really all about. And then there are passages like the passage in front of us here this morning, where Jesus does the unexpectable. Jesus does the unexplainable. Jesus does what can be difficult at times to understand. And that's what's happening here. This is a woman with a very serious problem, and she approaches Jesus, and it is as if on the pages of Scripture that Jesus just refuses at first to answer her, and then Jesus then insults her. And you can try to take it any way and manipulate the text back and forth, and don't think that some haven't tried that, and yet you're still faced with the harsh reality of what happens in Matthew chapter 15 with this woman whose daughter is grievously vexed by a devil. I read an article in Sports Illustrated entitled "The Education of Jabari Parker." Jabari Parker was destined to be a first-round NBA draft pick. He was playing at Duke University, and he was playing for one of the greatest coaches of all time, Coach K. It was toward the end of the season, and Jabari Parker was contemplating heading into the NBA, declaring his eligibility for the draft, or returning another year to play for the University of Duke. So in the middle of this contemplation, Coach K called Jabari Parker into his office. Jabari made his way across the campus, and here's what he wrote. They sat side by side watching video of a scrimmage. Coach K pushed pause and said, "Look at your feet. Your feet are in the wrong position." Parker nodded. Coach K stood, demonstrated the correct stance. Moments later, Krzyzewski played the tape again. He said, "Look at your hands. Your hands aren't ready for the ball." Parker put his head down and ashamedly said, "Yeah, I've got to change that." Man, the next sequence of tape, Coach K zeroed in on Parker's hips as they were turned the wrong way for the proper position. Coach K responded, "This is about precision. This is about doing physical things to create a better habit. The guys I coach, Kobe, LeBron, Durant, these guys are precise." Coach K paused the film. Parker responded, "I never realized I looked this bad in playing." To which Coach K leaned over close to Parker's face and said, "It's not personal. It's the truth." This passage in front of us is very similar to that. Jesus is leaning down into the face of the Syrophoenician woman, and he's saying, "It's not personal. It's the truth. The truth is, I came to do a certain thing. I came to accomplish a certain mission, and I am here for a particular reason." So there's 3 things about this truth that Jesus is teaching the Syrophoenician woman, and that by way of teaching her, he teaches to us. Notice number one, you have an outline there. You can follow along with us so that as you might remember. Number one, it's a desperate introduction. You remember last week we studied this. Jesus has just had this major conflict with the Pharisees on what was the source of defilement. What made someone clean versus what made someone dirty. What made someone clean versus what made someone dirty. And you remember last week we had the table up here and we had the clean water. And then we had the dirty on the inside but clean on the outside water. And then we had the dirty on the outside but clean on the inside pitcher. You remember we had the pitcher and we all drank it. And then we poured out the water that was clean and dirty, right? Jesus has just had this conversation with the Pharisees and the scribes and to his disciples about what it means to be clean or to be dirty. And now it's as if the writers of the gospel intentionally place this story following that conflict. This is what clean is. This is what dirty is. And then Jesus retreats. Verse 21. Man, and then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Man, there is intentionality here. This is part of the plan. That's letter A there. There's the region Jesus planned to go. Man, there's the region he planned to go. You can hear the intentionality in the story. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast. Jesus is on purpose making his way into Gentile territory. He enters into a Gentile area. He has contact with a Gentile woman who has this daughter who is possessed of an unclean spirit. There is intentionality in what Jesus is doing here. There is something planned about Jesus' course. There's something meticulous about Jesus' way that he is taking. Hey, listen, sometimes Jesus takes us a certain way because he wants to teach us something specific about his word. Sometimes Jesus takes us a certain way because he wants to teach us specific things about his word. Jesus takes them into this Gentile area because he wants to explain to them what he just taught them by way of clean versus unclean. Hey, never make the mistake that God is out of control. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God has somehow made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. God moves and operates with intentionality. He knows beginning from the end. He's Alpha and Omega. He's letter A and he's letter Z. He's first, he's last. He knows all the different complexities of all the results of all the decisions that could ever possibly be made. He's never for a minute been confused. Man, God takes them this way because he wants to show them his word. God takes them this way because he wants to teach them certain things about what he just said. The lights are strobing on me. God is never confused. The light board is often confused. Mark tells us that he takes them this way. He enters into this area for to rest. Mark's gospel said he is specifically going to this area at on the coast of Tyre and Sidon for to rest. He goes into a home. The name isn't mentioned. He goes into the home of someone that he wants to just find some quiet time. And even though he doesn't want anyone to know he is there, it's simply not possible because like we studied aforetime, man, his words and his works, the miracles that he's done, the message that he is delivering, it precedes him. It goes before him. It goes way beyond him. And this woman hears of Jesus in this certain house for to rest, and she makes her way that direction. Man, the region planned. But notice the racial prejudice. Verse number 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Okay, that's meant as an insult. That's meant to hang onto the text. It's dripping with disdain. Man, Jesus went to this certain area, the coast of Tyre and Sidon, where you're not supposed to go, Gentile area. Bad things happen there. Man, and here came a woman of Canaan. Man, this Canaanite woman known in the gospel accounts as the Syrophoenician woman. And if you know anything about the Canaanites, you know this, that they were the ancestral enemies of the Jews. They were worshipers of Baal. They were very pagan, very awful people in their practices, not just to each other, but to their enemies and on their enemies. And Jesus is, with this intentionality, headed this certain region to teach them this certain thing about what he just taught them about clean and unclean. And here comes this woman. It's what Jesus would say later. It's not the sick or it's not the healthy that need the physician. It's the sick that need the doctor. And Jesus is now living that out. He's now showing that in his ministry. And behold, verse 22, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Man, there's the region he planned to go. There's the racial prejudice that was shown. And now there's the real problem that she has encountered. Look at her problem. At the end of the verse, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Her daughter is demon-possessed. The Bible tells us about a man whose son was demon-possessed, who came into contact with Jesus, and the man says, "My son is throwing himself into the fire, and then throwing himself into the water, and then throwing himself into the fire, and then throwing himself into the water." His son was basically having these convulsions rapidly happening. That's what's happening in this same passage here with this poor girl. She's throwing herself down, and perhaps as painful as it was to this boy, it's just as grievous to this mother. Man, the problem really represents what the problem is. She is desperate. Why? Because her daughter is being tormented by an evil spirit. Okay, catch the weight of the first two verses. This lady has none of the religious credentials. She has none of the moral credentials. She has none of the social credentials. She has none of the cultural credentials necessary to approach a Jewish rabbi. But hear me on this point. She doesn't care. She doesn't care. Man, this is the region planned to go. Jesus is teaching a lesson. This is the racial prejudice that she has felt. Man, this Canaanite woman is showing up to talk to us. And then there's the real problem. Her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But check it. There's this remarkable persistence. Man, she cried unto him. Man, verse 23, "She sent her away, for she crieth after us." Man, she besought him, she begged him, she asked him. It's in the progressive, it's in the progressive sense. That's the tense of the text. She's continually crying after Jesus. She's continually crying after the disciples. She's begging and begging and begging. She just kept on begging. She will not go away. You can catch it, right? The disciples are telling her to stop. The disciples are telling her to be quiet. The disciples are saying Jesus is simply in the house to rest. He needs some down time. They're telling her to hush, and yet she is persistent. The disciples are resistant. The woman is persistent. The disciples are resistant. Stay away. Send her away. The woman is persistent. Look at the verse. Verse 23, "And he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Man, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Man, keep her away. Get her away from us, Jesus. Hey, listen, Just a point of application, you will never receive the reward of great faith so long as you're looking to other people. If you followed the Lord any amount of time at all, you're going to be disappointed with some of His followers. If you followed the Lord any amount of time at all, you are going to be disappointed with some of His followers. This is a great idea in the Bible. The idea in the Bible, man, God has given us to each other. Man, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for God, but by the love that you show one toward another. And over in the New Testament, this is a main theme. Man, be of the same mind, one toward another. Man, make sure that you love each other, care for each other, serve each other. But listen, sometimes when we put our eyes only on the followers of Christ, man, we get disappointed. Sometimes people get disappointed in a church. Man, this church isn't perfect, so I'm going to go to another church. And then they're there for about 5 or 6 months, and they realize that church isn't perfect either. And I'm going to go to another church, and then that church is about 3 or 4 months, and then it's not perfect either. Well, I'm going to go to another church, and then that church fails them in some way. Hey, listen, there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect pastors. Don't amen on that one, all right? There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. Spurgeon, a preacher of centuries ago, said, hey, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you will ruin it. It's funny, but it's true. Man, the disciples, they're resisting. Send her away. This woman is a bother. She's not even supposed to be talking to us. She's a Gentile. Man, the disciples are resistant. The woman is persistent. Man, there are times when a brother or sister in Christ will hurt you. There are times when a brother or sister in Christ will resist you, even at your greatest moment of need. And I believe that sometimes God allows this to happen, not so that we would sever our ties with unbelievers, not so that we would make ourselves distant from those around us, but so that we might prove our allegiance to God. God and to God alone. Hey, people will fail you. God has never failed anyone. Hey, people will disappoint you, but God has never let anyone down. Man, sometimes God allows us to experience disappointment from the followers of Christ so as to prove our true allegiance to God and to God alone. Man, sometimes we esteem too highly a friend in Christ. Catch me on this, church, because this can be a problem. Sometimes we esteem too highly a person in Christ. Sometimes we esteem too highly a pastor. Sometimes we esteem too highly a spiritual mentor. Sometimes we esteem them too highly. So that we go to them in our time of need instead of going to God. What we believe is, man, if my relationship with this person or this lady or this friend or this spiritual mentor, if my relationship with him is good, then whenever I have problems, God will take care of me because this person, and we esteem the relationship with that person greater than we esteem our relationship with God, thinking that they and they alone can get something that we need or hear a word that we need or give us a truth that we need. Hey, thy word is truth. Man, what we need is we need the word of God. We need the truth of God. We need to get close in our relationship to God. Man, the first two commandments have to do with idolatry. Man, no other gods before me. And don't make any gods in between me and you. Hey, don't have any gods in front of me, and don't construct a God between me and you. And we, in my opinion, we are most likely to do this when we start to put others in the place that God Himself belongs. When we esteem others greater than we esteem the Savior. When we esteem position greater than we esteem the person of Christ. And what will inevitably happen when you look to people with that kind of reverence or that kind of esteem or that kind of admiration, when you put them on that kind of a pedestal, they will inevitably disappoint you. And when they disappoint you, man, then we're really in trouble. Because all of our faith, all of our hope, all of our confidence, all of our surety was based in that person and not in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, all of a sudden, our foundation is shaken. This woman, man, she is persistent even when others are resistant. Man, why is she so bold? Why does this woman find this kind of boldness? That's the question we want to ask. How does she get to this kind of place where she is remarkably, remarkably persistent, even though people are standing in front of her, even though the deacons are saying, don't let her near the preacher, right? Why is she this remarkably persistent? Edwards said this, no one had the most against them like she did. Man, no one had more walls to climb than she did. No one had more barriers to get over than her. No one had more obstacles to run through than she did. And why? Why did she get through all those obstacles? Why could she come so far even though she was being resisted? Why did she fail and stay persistent in her approach to Jesus? Why? Man, there are cowards and there are heroes. And there's everybody in between. Man, there are cowards, there are heroes, and then there's everybody in between. But then there are parents, and they're nowhere on the spectrum, right? Man, because if you see your son or daughter going off a cliff about to end their life, you will do whatever it takes to save them. It doesn't matter if you're bold, if you're timid. It doesn't matter what your personality is like. It doesn't matter if you're meek and mild and quiet. Man, you see your son or your daughter in trouble. Man, you can lift up the car and you got 10 times the strength. Why? Because your baby is under that car. Man, there's heroes, there's cowards, and then there's parents. And that's this lady right here. Man, her daughter, my daughter, is grievously vexed. I'll be honest with you, in the reading of the first three or four verses, there's really nothing surprising about the story. Man, here's this woman with a problem, persistent in coming to Jesus. And that's how most people come to Jesus. Most people come to Jesus when they have a problem. Here's this woman coming to Jesus, persistent, and with this problem, there's nothing surprising. But what turns the narrative is not her approach to Jesus. What turns the narrative is Jesus' answer to her. This is what changes the entire thing. So number one, there's this desperate introduction. Number two, there's this divine interaction. Look, four times in the text, four times. Verse 23, he answered. Verse 24, he answered. Verse 26, he answered. Verse 28, Jesus answered. Man, four times Jesus answers her. He delivers an answer to her. And although it may not be the answer she wanted, Jesus answered her nonetheless. Man, three ideas about his answer. Notice, first of all, he answered her with silence. Man, look at verse number 23. But he answered her not a word. He answered her with silence. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and Lewis writing about the death of his wife. It was a long, painful process, this long, painful sickness at the end of her life. Really, the writings of Joy, his wife, the writings of her passing away are what formed Mere Christianity. The book written by Lewis is so popular. Lewis writing in his journal, though, about her death, this is what he said about her dying. She had passed. This is just a few moments after he's journaling again. And here's what he said. No one told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. And while I am afraid, where is God? I go to Him in my time of need, when all other help is in vain. And what do I find? A door slammed? The sound of bolting, the sound of double bolting, and then after that, silence. Man, no one told me that grief felt so much like fear and silence. Lord, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's convulsing. She's hurting. She's in pain. And please, Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord answered her not a word. His was an answer of silence. 2 weeks later, Lewis would write this: I have gradually been coming to feel that the door is no longer shut and bolted. I was like the man who was drowning, who could not be helped because he clutches and grabs at any attempt of rescue. Man, you see what Lewis is recognizing? Man, Lewis is recognizing that I was in a position that anybody who came near me, man, they weren't coming to save me. They were coming. I was going to drown us both. And so many times, God puts us through waiting periods. So many times, God puts us through silent moments. So many times, God puts us through fearful positions. We know we aren't where we need to be. We know we aren't where we want to be. But we aren't getting any instruction of where to go next. Why? Because we are like the drowning man who cannot be helped because we are willing to grab and pull and sink, and we're going to ruin and sink the rescuer and ourselves. Man, just because you aren't hearing a word doesn't mean you aren't getting an answer. Man, just because you are not hearing something from His lips does not mean He is not answering you in what He is accomplishing in your life. Man, and He answered her not a word. He answered her with silence. Man, He answered her with Scripture. This is His next answer. This is verse 24. And He answered and said, I am not sent unto, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Man, this is Matthew chapter 10. This is Ezekiel chapter 34. This is Psalms chapter 44. All these passages of Scripture teach us Jesus is coming to redeem to Himself a people for Himself. John chapter 1, verse number 11. And He came unto His own. He came unto His own. Jesus Christ never left Israel his whole life. He didn't travel into Greece. He didn't travel over into Rome. He didn't travel all over the known world at the time. He didn't go nation to nation. He concentrated his entire ministry in Israel for all sorts of reasons, but mainly for this reason, He came unto His own. Mainly for this reason, to show us that He is coming as the fulfillment of all of this Scripture. He is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets, the priests, the kings, the sacrifices, the temple. He is the fulfillment of His all, of them all. And He is coming to show Himself as the fulfillment of every Old Testament picture. Man, He came into His own, John chapter 1, verse 11. But as soon as He came into His own, man, His own received Him not. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Many came, I'm coming for Israel. Israel rejected, but who would believe? Man, those would become the sons and the daughters of God Almighty. Jesus would say later, other sheep do I have. Other sheep do I have. Man, I've got sheep all over the world that you don't even know of. That's what he's saying. And this Syrophoenician woman is the first of many. Let me draw a line here. There's Jesus' answer answered with silence. There's Jesus' answer answered with Scripture. Man, we should build our responses, our answers on the Word of God. Man, we should build our decisions on the Word of God. We should build our ideas on the Word of God. We should build our business practices on the Word of God. We should build our future decisions and moves on the Word of God. Jesus answered her with silence. Jesus answered her with Scripture. Man, he came into his own. His own received him not, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Man, and she responds, verse number 25, and then she came, worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. It'd be a really fun exercise this afternoon. Go through the Bible and count all of the prayers in the Bible and see how short most of them really are. Lord, help me. I say this is all it always was to a prayer. It was just, Lord, help me. Man, she worshiped him. She worshiped him. The Lord Jesus Christ never turned away worship. This is one of the proofs of his deity. Man, you bow down and worship Peter and John. And what do they constantly do in Acts? They're turning people away. Don't worship me. Don't worship me. Worship God. Don't worship me. Worship God. They bow down and worship the Apostle Paul. No, don't worship me. Worship God. Man, I'm a sinner, chief among sinners. People come and they worship Jesus. He never turns away worship. Man, she bowed down. She worshiped him. Sometimes it's good to pray long prayers. Man, other times, short prayers will suffice. When your daughter is grievously vexed by a devil, a short prayer will work. Lord, help me. You're going to feel it, can't you? You feel the weight of that mom. The burden, the heartbreak, the pain. I got nowhere else to go. I got no one else to turn to. Lord, help me. He answered her not a word, silence. Man, he answered her according to the Scripture. Number three, he answered her with a story. He answered her with a story. Look at verse number 26. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Ouch. He said, there's an order. Here's the order. Adults eat first, kids eat second, pets eat third. There's an order. My wife is wonderful. We love to have people over our house. She genuinely has the gift of hospitality. We're having some folks over this afternoon. I already know what's in store for lunch, so I'm looking forward to it. But this is how it works, right? Everybody comes together. I tell my kids, you stay out of the way till all the guests eat. But Dad, we're hungry. Stay out of the way till everybody eats. Dad, I'm starving. Okay, well, when I get my food and coffee and dessert, then you can come. No. Man, that's how it works, man. First adults, then kids, then dogs. Jesus is saying the same thing. Jesus is saying, man, it's not right to take the food that rightfully belongs to children, to take that food and starve the children and give it to the kids. Or, and give it to the dogs. I'll get it right in a second. He's saying it's not right to take what rightfully belongs to the kids and feed it to the dogs. Man, Israel They're the kids. She was the dog. That's the whole point of that's the whole application of the story. He just called her a dog. And that's not like, yo, what's up, dog? That's not like that. We live in a canine-loving culture. I was in the store the other day, and people are walking through a department store with a dog. So I've been walking all around. I looked at a man. I'm like, why are there dogs in this store right now? They're just walking around with dogs. Listen, dogs are not people. It needs to be said. I needed to say it. I'm sorry if I offended you. Send me an email. Dogs are not people. You say, is that in the Bible? No, it's just true. We love our dogs, right? I think we've even got a picture of this. This is what we do with our dogs. Look at that cute little puppy dog. Carrying in our purse. You good little puppy dog. We carry our purses. I mean, they got a dog stroller. Like, the dog can't even walk itself now. It's got to be pushed around in a stroller. Are we out of our minds? A dog purse. A dog we love. Man, this is, when Jesus calls her a dog, this is not his idea. Some of you are like, I'll be that dog. Somebody carry me around in a plush pink purse. That would be beautiful. No, when he calls her a dog, he has this idea in mind. Wild, mangy mutt. Man, this is easy. It's not right to take food that belongs to kids and give it to a wild, mangy mutt. That's not right. That's what he's saying. He insults her. In the parable, in the story, she's the dog, and she gets it. Look at her response. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. She said, that's true. That's true. You should not give to a dog what belongs to the kids. That's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She gets the parable. Jesus in the story. And it's not right to give to the dog what belongs to the children. And in the parable, Jesus gives her a challenge and Jesus gives her an offer. And she gets both the challenge and the offer. She responds to them both. She says, you're right. I am a dog, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs. She gets it. She understands the point of the parable. What's the point of the parable? Number three, the doctrinal illustration. Man, true faith involves acknowledging our unworthiness, but affirming His generosity. True faith involves acknowledging our unworthiness, but affirming His generosity. Several ways she understood the parable. First, she admitted her own unworthiness. She knew who she was. What was she? She was a dog. Man, she was a sinner in need of a Savior. She was a desperate mother in need of divine interaction. Have mercy on me, O Lord. It rings through her prayer. It drips from her lips. She knows that she does not deserve to eat at the table. She knows that she does not deserve any goodness of her own. She knows she does not deserve heaven's reward. She knows she cannot merit kindness or love or acceptance from God. She knows who she is. She doesn't go, okay, fine. Well, five reasons why I'm not a dog. Number one, I have two legs. She doesn't do that. She doesn't get defensive. She recognizes who she is, and she admits who she is. is. I am in need of help, and I do need to eat from the master's table. Man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is where true faith begins. It begins with an understanding of who we are. And we are sinful men. And we are sinners, all of us, from the best looking in the room to the worst looking into room to the best smelling in the room to the worst smelling in the room. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To approach God begins with your understanding and my understanding that we cannot approach God on our own goodness or on our own merit or on our own religiousness or on our own accomplishment. No man can approach God on his own terms. We must approach God on his terms because we are sinful men and women at best. Man, it's the publican kneeling in the church, beating on his chest. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. It's the publican who goes home justified. And it's the Pharisee who stands in front of the church, lifts up his hands and says, oh, God, thank you so much that I'm not like all these sinners. Oh, you missed the point. Man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. True faith begins in acknowledging and admitting our own unworthiness. She admits her own unworthiness. She knew who she was. She was a dog. And so are you. And so am I. We've said this over and over and over again. There's nothing good in me. Man, the best I am is sinful man. That's it. Man, there is in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Man, you can take wires and hook them into my brain and project up onto the screen the thought life that I had this last week. And nobody stay until the end of the sermon if that happens. Every person in the room is like, I'm out. I'm not listening to that guy. Hey, but before you're too hard on me, if we hooked up your brain to those same wires, I wouldn't bother giving you this sermon. This is what we all are. This is what we all are. Man, she admitted her own unworthiness, but number two, she affirmed his generosity. She knew who she was, but she knew who he was. Who is he? He's the master. Man, who is he? He owns the table. Man, who is he? She bows down and worships him. Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me and help me. Man, she turns around and she says, I don't deserve it, but I need it. Hey, listen. I know I'm a dog, and I know I don't deserve a seat at the table, but I know that there is enough food on the table to feed everyone in the house. That's what she's saying. She gets it. Of course I'm not fit to sit at the table. I'm not asking you for a seat at the table. But I know your heart is big enough to help everyone. I may be a dog, but I don't have to go home hungry. I can eat of the crumbs which fall from the table. Man, whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Man, for all have sinned, we're all dogs. But whosoever believes on Jesus Christ shall be saved. Man, on the one hand, the gospel says you are more wicked than you ever dared to believe about yourself. And on the other hand, it says you are more loved and accepted than you ever hoped you could be.
When the gospel says you are more dog-like than you realize. And on the other hand, it says there's enough food on the table so that all can eat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Those who were dogs. This is what prohibits the Pharisees from seeing it. This is why though they have eyes, they can't see him. And though they have ears, they can't hear. And though they know the law better than everyone, they won't receive the fulfillment and the fullness of the law. Why? Because they think that they can earn a standing with God on their own goodness and on their own merit. How will you approach God this morning, Christian? How will you approach God this morning, individual? How will you approach God this morning, single mom? How will you approach God this morning, dad? How will you approach God this morning, college-age student? How will you approach God this morning, young adult? How will you approach God? On the basis of your own goodness? On the basis of your own merit? On your own likability or personality? Or will you approach God on the basis of Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Man, no man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman gets it. It's not me. It's not right to give food that belongs to kids, to give it to dogs. That's true. That's true, Lord. But even the dog gets to eat the crumbs from the table. And true faith admits its unworthiness, and true faith acknowledges his generosity. True faith admits his unworthiness and acknowledges his generosity. How then does God save us? How then does God deal with our unworthiness? Here's how. He sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. He treated Jesus like the dog so he could treat us like children. He treated Jesus like the dog so he could treat us like children. And Jesus left heaven. He descended to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived 33 and a half years. He was perfectly sinless. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. And he did wonders and he did signs and he taught miracles and he told stories. And he came into his own, yet his own received him not. And they took him to the cross and they nailed him to a tree and they ripped the beard out of his face and they pulled the flesh off of his back and they hung him on the cross. And there on the cross he died in my place and in your place. But the good news is he didn't stay dead, but 3 days later he rose from the grave, beating death, hell, and the grave once and for all. And he did all that. And he did all that because he loves you. And not because he had to. He did it because he loves you. Man, for God so loved you. And the message of the gospel, man, you are far worse than you thought you were. But you are far more loved than you ever hoped that you could be. And true faith begins there. It starts there. It grows from there. She admitted her unworthiness. She affirmed his generosity. Last one. He acknowledged her faith. Man, Jesus' exclamatory response. Oh, woman! Of all the parables that Jesus has taught in the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, nobody's gotten them. Everybody's missed them. They've gone right over the head. They're all looking at, what does that mean? What's he talking about? Even Peter and James and John, I mean, his three best friends, even those guys are like, I don't know. I think he's losing it. Maybe he needs to rest.
He teaches this parable. And everybody, his whole ministry, everybody missed it except her. And it produces this response from Jesus, verse 28. And he said unto her, O woman! Which is like, wow! Finally, somebody gets it! You get it! You get it! O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Man, he acknowledged her faith. Call unto me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Man, the pretense for approaching God is saying, I don't know all that I need to know about how my life should go. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you do have faith to believe. Maybe you know your sins you've dealt with in Christ. Maybe you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus you are saved. But now you're moving forward in life and you're going, but I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to do next. Man, go to God. Man, go to God. Run to God and He will answer you and He will show you great and mighty things that you know not. And He answered her. He acknowledged her according to her faith. Last one. And He answered her request. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, what a marvelous example of faith this Syrophoenician woman is. What a marvelous example of faith this Syrophoenician woman is. Spurgeon said this about her. By faith, she scaled all the walls. By faith, she ran through all the obstacles. By faith, she climbed the walls of heaven and she captured the heart of deity. All by faith. All by faith. Oh, by faith, great is thy faith. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where's your faith? You're using it. You're putting it somewhere. You're placing it in something. Maybe for you this morning, you need to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary and in His resurrection. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and you need to, for the first time in your life, say, I'm not going to God on my own goodness. I'm not trying to deal with my own unworthiness. I'm not trying to deal with my own dogness in my own way. Instead, I'm coming to you and to you alone, God, and I'm asking you for mercy and grace and forgiveness. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you do know you're saved. You know that God dealt with your sin. You know there's been a time in your life when you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. But maybe for you, maybe it's a moment of grief that feels a lot like fear, and it's just an answer of silence, and you're frustrated with God. Your faith isn't growing in God. You aren't growing in faith. You aren't maturing in your faith in God. Instead, you're growing frustrated in God. You're like the man who is drowning, who cannot be helped. Maybe for you this morning, that's you. Maybe you say, you know what, it has been a time of silence, but what I know now is, man, I know what the psalmist David said was true. Man, call unto me and I will answer you. Man, God is a very present help in time of trouble. God doesn't always do what you need, but God always does. Or God doesn't always give you what you want, but God always gives you what you need. Maybe for you this morning, you just need to be reminded of that. Maybe for you need to build your life, man, not on the followers of Christ, not on those who are resistant, but you need to stay persistent in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I don't know where you are this morning, but can I ask you this? We're going to leave in just a moment, but before we leave, would you take a minute or two and just reflect and then respond on how God has spoken to your heart today? And let's not leave, let's not rush from this place having heard the Word of God, having been moved by the Spirit of God. And let's not rush from this place. Let us say, God, what do you want from me?
How can I follow you? How can I take a step forward with you? Perhaps you need to come this morning, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. Perhaps you this morning need to fall on your knees there at your seat or here at these steps and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm following you in all that you do. Maybe your eyes have been on others and you need to put your eyes on Christ. I don't know what it is for you, but I know God does speak to all of us and is speaking to us all. So can we take a minute or two and do that? Let's stand together. Let's have a word of prayer.